appreciate very much the opportunity to talk to you about the subject of prayer. I was encouraged very much on Wednesday night. I hope you were too as you listened to Wally talk about prayer as it regards Psalms 51 and made the observation that so many of the Psalms are actually prayers that we could well speak ourselves. We could make that our prayer. Jesus and the apostles and early Christians often quoted from the book of Psalms and used those very words as their prayers. There is so much in God's Word about prayer. It is a subject that astounds me as I look at how God has revealed Himself and what the Bible teaches us about prayer. In the reading that you have just heard, in Jacob's dream, he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven down to the earth. Jesus alludes to this over in John chapter 1 in his conversation with Nathanael and tells him that that which he is now marveling at, the fact that Jesus saw him under the fig tree before he had ever actually met him, and said, if this makes you marvel, what will you do? How will it be when you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? The latter and the ascending and descending evidently are symbolic of the ongoing communion between God and man. That angelic beings from God come to earth to do their mission and report back to God. But they are also symbolic of the fact that God is constantly communicating with us. We have in our communication with God, He is speaking to us through the books of nature, and surely this is a good time of the year to think about that. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork, Psalms 19. And surely all about us, there's evidence of the handiwork of God. With a broad brush, He has painted the magnificent colors of fall, and we're able to observe the beauty of this world in a wonderful way, and we're having a beautiful season to do that. But more importantly and especially, He teaches us through His Word. And so He communicates to us, and so from heaven, the message comes down to us. Our prayers are our response to that. As we communicate, as we talk to God, we are to grow, 2 Peter chapter 3, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which we are to see our growth and to observe our growth is the progress that we make in prayer. My subject today is Progress in Prayer, a Case Study. God has revealed Himself to us in a number of ways, and particularly in the subject of prayer. There are characters who pass across the stage of divine revelation in the Bible, and there is only a sentence or two or a little paragraph about them in their prayer. Sometimes there is a kind of a vignette and a sweet little story that tells us about an individual and his prayer to God, and we are encouraged by that and touched by that. Other prayers are longer, and many characters, we only see a section or a part of their life and find illustrated in that some important principles about prayer. However, sometimes God, in His revelation to us, will give us the whole life of a character, and we're able to see in the life of that character certain changes that are taking place. That is certainly true in the case of Jacob. Jacob, along with a handful of other characters, has his whole life revealed to us in the Bible. We know about his birth. We know about the struggles through which he went as a youngster. We know the temptation that came to him, to which he succumbed, and the lies and deception fueled by his mother that they wrought on his poor father, who was unable to see very much. And so we see that in his life, and then we see him fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau, dwelling over in the land of Haran for 20 years, and then returning. And then we have it all the way through in the story of the 12 sons, and then the story, finally, of Joseph, and then after that, of Jacob at the end. And we see him in his death, as right before his death, he is very lucid for a period of time, and calls each of his children before him, and pronounces a blessing and a prediction upon each of them. And so it is very unusual that we have the whole life of a character. But embedded in this life, and one could draw many lessons from the life of Jacob, but embedded in that story are two prayers of Jacob. And I believe these provide for us a case study in how one can progress from a very elementary form of prayer and a very self-centered kind of prayer to a very mature prayer. I commend to you the prayer that was just prayed and we were led in. It was a mature and wonderful prayer, and a prayer to which all of us can say amen. Jacob's prayers illustrate to us the first prayer and then the second, some 20 years apart, and show, I believe, a maturation and show progress that this man, though he still had many faults and though he had lived in a way that was very deceptive to others quite often, that they show that God was working through him and that he is developing. Now, the point of that is that we can develop. We can increase in our ability to talk to our Heavenly Father. Everyone loves a good conversationalist, and that doesn't come naturally for everybody. Some people have to cultivate that and learn and try to be interested in what the other person is saying, and a good listener, and one who doesn't interrupt when someone is trying to tell them something. And all of us think, I could improve on this or that and become a better conversationalist. Prayer is a thing that we can grow in and improve in. And I want you to think of that as we look at these two examples of prayer. The first example of prayer is the one that has been read to you and followed the dream that he had had the night before when he saw the angels of God ascending and descending, and then the Lord spoke to him through that dream. Now, before that, you all know the story of how he, aided by his mother, had deceived he and his brother's old father, Isaac, and had caused the birthright to be given to him rather than to his brother Isaac and to his brother Esau. Esau was so furious that he let it be known that when the days of mourning for his father was past, that is, after his father's death, that he was going to kill his brother. And Jacob, realizing that, and his mother realizing that, prepared for him to leave, for him to flee. And so he is fleeing from his brother and stops here to rest and spends the night there and has this dream. And then he prays the prayer that begins at verse 20. Will you look at that closely with me? And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You will notice right off in this prayer that Jacob is dealing with God as if he were dealing with his equal. He is saying to God, if you will do this, then I will do that. If you will be with me and keep me in this way, if you'll give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, and you will do that so that ultimately I come back to my father's house in peace, then you'll be my God. Now, he was dealing with God as if he were unequal, as if he had some currency, as it were, in his hand with which he could say to God, you do this, and this will be my payment to you. That is a very immature way to look at God. And so his immaturity, his spiritual growth up to this period of time is shown clearly in this first prayer that we're studying here today. He says further, this stone, he vows actually in his prayer to God, that I've set up for a pillar. This will be a place of worship. This will be God's house. And furthermore, of all that God will bless me, I will give back to him a tenth. And so Jacob seeks to bribe God, as it were. I suggest to you that many people pray, and we have all probably at one stage or another in our lives prayed such prayer. Maybe we have been very ill, or maybe a loved one we believe is going to die. And so we pray, God, if you will do this, then I will go to services. I will read my Bible. I will pray. I will do this and this and this. Just spare this person, or make me well, or whatever the case may be. And so we attempt to deal with God as if he were our equal. Many people have resolved in such times of trouble to give up drinking, to stop lying, to get out of sinful relationship, etc., etc. And so they seek to bargain with the Almighty. Such is a very immature way to look at our dealings with the Almighty. We are not in a position to do that. However, God often deals with and obviously loves and blesses, and people become a part of God's plan who spiritually are not yet doing so well. And that was certainly true in the case of Jacob. God did bless him. He went to the house of Laban. And in the house of Laban, he met his daughters. And he desired, as you recall, to marry one of them. And the deal was made. But in Laban, Jacob met his match. He met a man who would deceive him just as much as he had deceived his brother. Have you noticed that? That often in life, things work out that way. That the person who lies to others gets lied to. That the person who seeks to cheat others is cheated. That individuals who go about with great suspicions about the motives of others, one should look at their motives. And so often, life comes back to us in just the way that we are attempting to live it before others. And in Laban, he met his match. And Laban, in that first marriage, substituted, instead of the woman that he loved, Rachel, so much, substituted Leah. And so, after the wedding, and the night was spent, and he woke up the next morning, the woman was Leah. It was not the one he loved so much. You talk about a recipe for a heart attack. Waking up the next morning and you made the wrong woman. What about that? That is deception with a capital D. That is a terrible deception. But you remember that when he protested, that Laban had an explanation that it was not the custom in his country to marry the younger before the eldest, but that if he would serve him yet 7 other years, that had been the deal, that he would give him Rachel also. And so the deal was made. And then they extended it for another 6 years, and he served for the cattle that he gained. And so 20 years passed. And those 20 years were years in which Jacob, and I will not comment on just how he gained all those cattle, but he became very, very rich. And his wives produced children, and so he grew until here was a multitude of people. It came to pass that he realized that his stay was no longer welcome. He noticed that the servants of Laban looked at him in a certain way, and his servants, and that Laban eyed him in a certain way, and that things were not like they had been before. And so he and his wives began to feel that they needed to leave there, and they did. And they left in a way that wasn't announced. And they came, and Laban finally caught up with them, and there was that conversation. But finally, they part the ways. And then 20 years later, he ends up on the same riverbank that he has been on 20 years earlier. And then we have his second prayer. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 32, and we will begin reading at verse 9. As he goes into that land, returning to his home country, he realizes that that is where Esau, his brother, is, who has vowed to kill him if he ever sees him again. And so he sends word ahead, and he tries to make peace with them and calls himself his servant and asks for safe passage through that territory where Esau lives. And he's very frightened by that. And then he gets word that Esau is actually coming to meet him with 400 armed men. He knows what a warrior his brother is, and he suspects that the 400 men with him are equally fierce, and he realizes that he is in big trouble. Verse 7 beginning in chapter 32. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels in two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob no longer tries to make a deal with God. There is no list of demands and conditions. Jacob realizes that he has no currency with which he can bribe God. And he realizes and freely confesses that there is nothing left, no spirit left within him that is belligerent and demanding. And he says to God a very humble thing, a very truthful thing. He says, when I came here 20 years ago, I crossed over this Jordan with this staff in my hand. That's all I had. That's all I was worth. And you blessed me. You have blessed me so much. You have blessed me far beyond what anyone could expect. I came over this Jordan River right at this very spot, and I had my staff in my hand, and that was it. Now, I am two great companies of people, and here are all these flocks and herds, and you have blessed me with all of that. And you have given me all of this, and I am not worthy of all of that. And God, I am just asking that you deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. And then he says, Lord, I am afraid. I am really afraid, because I believe that he may come and kill me and then kill the mother with the children. He reminds God that he remembers, and I guess has all of those years, the promise that God made back 20 years earlier, when he saw that vision in the dream, that he would make of him a great nation. And he says, in effect, I don't know how you're going to do that with this about to happen, but I'm trusting you to do that. Here is growth. Here is real growth in a man. He realizes that he is helpless. He is in no position to bargain with God. He realizes that the best thing that he can do is cast himself entirely, completely, upon the mercy of God and say, here I am, Lord, and I am really afraid, and I don't know what to do, but I am trusting you. And this is the kind of prayer that will be answered. And you know, if we as children pray for things, I knew a little boy up in Middle Tennessee who was saying his prayers one night, and his twin sisters, with whom he shared a bedroom, observed that he lingered in prayer longer than usual. And so when he finally stood up, said, what were you praying about so long? He said, I'll never tell. I can't tell. But they begged and they begged. And finally, he said, I'll tell if you will promise if you'll cross your heart and hope to die. And they did. They crossed their heart and hoped to die if they should ever tell that secret. And he told them that he had prayed that his mother and father would live to be 1,000 years old. That was a childish prayer. Immature, childish. But his mother had been sick, and his daddy didn't look too good either in his childish eyes, and he thought they might die because a neighbor about their age had died and left some children. And he could not bear the thought that he would lose his parents. What would life be? How could that be that you didn't have your mother and daddy? Well, they thought that was so funny and laughed, and he was chagrined. And that became part of that family's stories, that he had prayed that his parents would live 1,000 years. We pray a lot of immature prayers. And little children pray for bicycles and nice things and things they want. But by and by, they realize those are not the things for which we should pray. And sometimes even grown people pray and pray for things that are not likely to happen. I'm not saying that God cannot raise a person up who is hopelessly ill, but we must accept the reality. And we pray rather for strength to bear the unbearable. And we pray for God to help us and see us through. And we admit our unworthiness and our absolute dependence upon Him. And that is because that we are maturing in our ability to talk to our Heavenly Father. And so Jacob prayed, and there is no list of demands. He does not ask that God will take away this danger. He does not ask that Esau will be of a different heart, although we discover that he is. He only asks that God will make him to be less afraid, that he will be on his side, and that when he faces what he must face, that he will not be alone. I commend to you and to myself that second prayer of Jacob. When we think about that for which we should pray, I'm reminded of a poem that I read a number of years ago I want to share with you. It is by Annette Johnson Flint, and it is called God's Kind Care. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation and trouble and woe. He hath not told us that we shall not bear many a burden and many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide and swift, easy travel needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. And so, relying on the promises of God, there is so much for which we can pray, and we can be so very blessed in our prayers as they mature and as we learn more and more to talk to God. People then who pray for courage and for strength often discover resources within them they did not dream that they had. And I often say to widows in funerals, you do not realize the strength that is in you. And you say to yourself, how can I live? How can the sun still shine? How can I go on? But you can. You can, because we serve a God who is able to help us. I want to close with eight practical suggestions that were given me many years ago. A wonderful teacher that I had and that Tom had, Batsel Barrett Baxter, wrote these eight practical suggestions for prayer. Pray immediately when you get up in the morning. Thank God that you've made it through the night, and ask for His guidance and help through the day. Pray before every meal. Express gratitude as you sit down to enjoy a meal. Pray at set times. Reserve periods of time in which you will pray to God. Pray when you are discouraged how natural for us to pray when we're down, when we're just discouraged about one thing or another. It is an opportunity for prayer. Pray when you're happy. Give God the glory. Give Him the thanks for what you are enjoying. Pray with your whole family. Mealtimes are a good time to do that. But other times, in times of crisis, it will mean much to your children if you have prayed with them. Pray immediately before retiring at night. Thank God for the day. Ask Him to give you good night's rest. There are always blunders to be confessed, sins to be forgiven, gratitude to be expressed for the blessings of the day. And then the final one is to pray fervently. The Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And God wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. And though He knows already the things that we need, and though He knows better than we know how to ask what we need, He wants us to talk to Him. And I believe that I'm speaking to a group of people who pray. And I want to encourage you in that and hope that we can improve in our prayers, that we will progress in prayer as Jacob did over that 20 years, that we'll grow in our ability to express ourselves to our Heavenly Father. You think about the Creator of the universe listening to you, listening to me. There are people who count it as the highlight of their life to meet a president. A man told me once, I shook Ronald Reagan's hand. And that evidently had been a highlight in his life. Well, we can go before the throne of a majestic God in a moment. We have here today already. What a privilege. What a privilege and what a blessing for us to pray to God. May God help us as we grow in our ability to pray. If you aren't a Christian today, we encourage you as you think about the privileges that you enjoy. There's no greater privilege than to be able to talk to God and to realize that He has the power through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation wrought through the shedding of His blood to forgive us of every sin, to make it well spiritually in our lives again, to make it so that we can be on a right relationship with Him and that we can talk to Him and we can tell Him our deepest needs. What a privilege. But that belongs to those who are children of God, who are in a covenant relationship with God, who can say, Our Father, and talk to Him as one who will bless and help us every step of the way.